Let's turn to the Word of God tonight in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We consider this passage in connection with Lord's Day 9. On the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Let's read this entire chapter, Romans Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For in the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. The hope that is seen is not a hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's read now Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9. Question and answer 26. The question is this: what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth? The answer: that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we begin a treatment of the Apostles' Creed, looking at each article of the Apostles' Creed in order. And that starts tonight with the opening confession of the Apostles' Creed: I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Remember that we are treating the Apostles' Creed as that which is the object of the Christian's faith. This is what we believe as Christians. This is what we know. This is what we are assured of. We believe in God the Father Almighty, who made heaven and earth. And this confession of God as our Father in whom we believe is part of the comfort of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember always as well that wherever we are in the Heidelberg Catechism, all of its truth contributes to the main idea, which is comfort. And what a blessed part of our comfort is this: to know the Almighty God of heaven and earth is our Father. And so let's consider that tonight. I believe in God the Father, noticing in the first place the truth, and noticing in the second place that comfort of which we just spoke. Whenever we look at Lord's Day 9, I believe it's helpful to pare the Lord's Day down in its answer to its essential components. There's a lot of content in Lord's Day 9. But if you boil all of that content down to its main subject and verb and object, you get the heart and essence of what the Catechism is teaching. And that main content is this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then skip the long parenthesis, that the eternal Father is, and then it says, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. So in its essential components, the answer to the question is that the eternal Father is my God and my Father. That's the teaching of Lord's Day 9. And that's the truth that we want to develop in the sermon tonight. The truth of the fatherhood of God. It is that truth also that is, of course, clearly taught in the sacred scriptures. One of the places in which that is found is in the chapter that we read tonight, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a most wonderful chapter. When I considered what to read for the sermon tonight and settled on delving into Romans 8 and thought, what portion of Romans 8 do I read tonight? Understanding it's a bit of a longer chapter, the conclusion that I came to is I don't want to not read the whole thing, because the entirety of it is a most wonderful chapter, and it all goes together from the beginning. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ to the very end. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we love Romans 8, especially for that 28th verse that we know so well. All things work together for good. But whenever we think about Romans 8 and we can fixate on that 28th verse, we need to remember that really the whole of it is beautiful and the whole of it is comforting. And one of the additional truths that is found in Romans 8 is the main point of Lord's Day 9, and that is the fatherhood of God. So how does Romans 9 get to that point? Let's start a little bit at leading into where Romans 8 leads us to that point when it lays out the truth of the fatherhood of God. Well, the beginning of the chapter in Romans 8 is all about living not after the flesh, but living after the Spirit. That's how the chapter begins. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, verse 1, and then verse 4, when it says at the end of the verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the question becomes, why does one walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? And that has everything to do with the fact that there is one that dwells in you. So that the beginning of Romans 8 teaches the truth that Jesus Christ lives in God's children by the Spirit. So that when you come to verses 9 through 11, four times you read explicitly that language, in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit dwells in you. And therefore, one who has the Spirit dwelling in them is one who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And with that comes, therefore, the responsibility as Christians to strive to live in a certain way. And so that's verse 12. Therefore, this all means something for you and me as those who have the Spirit dwelling in us. It means negatively that we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are not those who owe sin anything. We don't live for the purpose of serving sin anymore. We've been delivered. We're free from that. And this is what it means for those who have the Spirit dwelling in us. Verse 13, that ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. as those who have the Spirit in us, the calling that comes to us is to mortify by the power of that Spirit the deeds of the body, the flesh, the sinful inclination, to put that down in the power of the Spirit. And the end of this section tells us that that's the difference. That's the difference between one who is a child of God and one who does not belong to God. As we read at the end of verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And that's the introduction to the next few verses that develop the truth of the fatherhood of God, or the sonship, or the daughter of the living God that you may be. To have the Spirit, to have Christ in you, that is what it means for one who is the Son of God. And so from there, we have this explicit teaching about the fatherhood of God, and it begins with verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." Ye have received the spirit of adoption. Let's stop there and let's expound on that for a little bit. And we can start by making clear that the only way that you and I are the sons and daughters of God is by adoption. There's two ways to be a son, to be a daughter. One is to be natural, and the other is to be by adoption. And when it comes to God the Father, there is only one who is the natural Son of the Father. And that's the second person of the Trinity. As we learned last week in the development of the truth of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity who is eternally begotten of the Father. There's one and only one natural Son of the Father. The second person now become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not us. We are not the sons and daughters of God naturally. And it's not just the case that we are not that, but it's much worse than that. And that is that naturally we are the sons and daughters of somebody else. Naturally we are the sons and daughters of our father, the devil. So that we, by nature, are the enemies of this God. And so the only way that you are a son or a daughter of God, that you know Him as Father, is by God's amazing, powerful, saving grace. To take those who are His enemies and bring them into, by adoption, His family. Now the passage says in verse 15 that we have received the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. We've received Him. Now, what does that mean? It means, in the first place, that there was a moment in time when you received the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and in that moment, in time in history, you were brought into the family of God. So that born into this world, you were part of a different family. You were born into this world an enemy of God. But there was a precise moment in time in your life as a Christian, a precise moment in which this Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, entered into you. And He was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in that precise moment in time, you were brought into and you became, in time and history, part of the family of God. That's your regeneration. Recall what Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He taught Nicodemus that a man is born again. And he's born again by the Spirit of God. You cannot see that Spirit with your physical eyes like you cannot see the wind, but you see the effects of that Spirit And this is the amazing effect of the Spirit worked in you. You become alive spiritually with the life of Christ, and part of that becoming alive with the life of Christ is that you're brought into, in that moment, the family of God by means of being adopted into that family. You receive the Spirit of adoption. That Spirit that when you receive Him marks the beginning in time and history of becoming part of the family of God. But then we can add to it in the second place this, and this is especially where Romans 8 leads us. It's that Spirit of adoption who is given to us that as the Spirit of adoption testifies to the reality that we are, in fact, the children of the living God. That's where this goes. Look at the very next phrase. In Romans 8, verse 15, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that the emphasis in Romans chapter 8 is not on the theological reality of becoming children of God at a particular time in history when the Spirit comes in you. But the emphasis in Romans 8 is the experiential reality that in my life I know it, and knowing it, I cry out by the power of that Spirit of adoption that I have received, Abba, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. And that word cry out in the text is emphasizing a cry with a loud voice, so that the point of emphasis, it's a cry with conviction. It's a cry that comes from the depths of who we are. It's a cry in which we know that this one is our Father. There has been so much that has been written about and reflected on with regard to that term, Abba. I believe we can make it very, very simple. That term, Abba, understand, is the Aramaic term for Father. And the point of emphasis with that term, Abba, is to call attention to who God is as Father, as the one in whom there is warmth and comfort and security. That's the nature of that cry, Abba. And that's what comes from that term. That the nature of God as Father is that there's a warmth there. There's a closeness there. There's a security there. That when we cry out to Him, we know Him as that type of Father. And that's the seriousness of when earthly fathers are cold and hard and distant. And the seriousness of that is that it shapes the minds of children to think that that's what fathers are. Now God overcomes that. God overcomes the weaknesses of us as fathers when we show ourselves to be cold and distant and hard. By His grace, He shows that's not who I am, because I'm a perfect Father. But understand that that's the nature of God as our Father, and that's what we have to lay hold of tonight. He is not a cold, distant, hard Father to us. He is the one that we cry out to, Abba, Father. Abba, reflecting the warmth and the closeness and the security of who He is as our Father. And we cry out, Abba, Father, as the Spirit of adoption is given to us and works in us. And then the teaching continues in verse 16, building on this idea, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's not a separate idea from crying out, Abba, Father. In fact, it's exactly because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, because He does, that we then do cry out, Abba, Father. And so the point of the passage here is that the Spirit is testifying to our spirit, our human spirit, our earthly spirit, our the deepest recesses of who we are, testifying to that he is our Father. Now there's something mysteriously wonderful going on here. There's something that we can't put into terms, but this is what's going on when you know God is your Father. There's one in you, there's one testifying to you that this is who God is for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. So that Romans 8 is emphasizing this glorious, personal, real knowledge that God is Father. And understand that that Spirit always works in harmony with his Word, especially as that Word is proclaimed and received and pondered and meditated upon. And here we connect what we have in Romans 8 to that very important part of the answer to question 26 when it says that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of his Son, my God and my Father. The only way that God is our Father is for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. The only way that we who by nature are the enemies of God, part of the family of the devil, are incorporated into the family of the living God is for the sake of Jesus. For the work of Jesus to take upon himself our sin and our guilt and earn for us the resurrection life of God so that we can be brought into his family. So that as the message of the Lord Jesus is proclaimed in his word and pondered and meditated upon, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit and we cry out and we know all our life long, this God is, for the sake of Jesus, my God and my Father. And all of that, as it's rooted and grounded in God's wonderful decree of election. So that where Romans 8 will go in the middle of the chapter is to what we're familiar with. As we read it in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So that God in eternity chose a people to be part of his family in Christ. God in time sent Jesus to pay the price of our adoption so that we can be brought into the family. And God by the Spirit is worked in us so that we receive that life and are brought into that family, so that that Spirit then testifies with our spirit as we receive the word of the gospel. He is my God and he is my Father. And we cry out in the knowledge of who he is as a warm, comforting, close, loving God. We cry out, Abba, Father. And that truth is the truth that affords us as God's children the most wonderful comfort. The beauty of Lord's Day 9 is it looks at this truth of the fatherhood of God from the perspective of our everyday life and our everyday experiences. It doesn't look at it abstractly. It looks at it from the point of view of what we need to know for our everyday, wake up in the morning, face what we have to face, live in this world reality. Notice what the Catechism is talking about here. It goes on and it talks about relying upon him for all things, for body and soul, Every day, I need things for body and I need things for soul. And this truth, He's my Father, has everything to say about waking up and needing things for body and soul. And then it goes on to talk about walking through this valley of tears as we experience the evils of this life. Evils, valley, tears. Lord's Day 9 meets us in the everyday reality of what life is actually like. And it says, this is what it means that God is our Father. And Lord's Day 9 does exactly what Romans chapter 8 does. Because Romans 8, right after these verses that we just explained a moment ago, goes on like this. It goes on in verse 17, if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're children, we're heirs of God. To be an heir means that we have an inheritance. It's going to come for us. We're joint heirs with Christ. But then it goes in this direction. If so be that ye suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We have this glorification coming as heirs, joint heirs with Christ. But if we're joint heirs with Christ, what Christ went through is what we are going to go through, which is that we will suffer. And that introduces the subject of suffering. And then right after that, we have these words, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So that the apostle leads us to the truth of God is my Father, joint heir with Christ, I have it to come. Now what is that truth? God is Father, joint heirs with Christ, have to say about this. And this is what we need to know because this is our life. What does it say about the sufferings of this present age? That phrase, sufferings of this present time. Beloved, you don't need me to stand behind this pulpit and explain the sufferings of this present time. Because all you have to do is think about your own life. And all you have to do is think about a few people that you're close to. And you will have an array of the sufferings of this present time set before you. The apostle is going to go on right after this to explain the creation. The creation itself is that which groans and longs for the day of redemption. Because this creation is under the curse. This creation feels the effects of sin. This creation needs to be delivered. And it will be delivered by the power of Jesus when he returns again. Well, beloved, we're in this creation. This is our abode, and we have the effects of that sin all around us in the creation and in this life. So that when we read this phrase in the text, when you read this phrase and you think about your life, you think about those whom you love, the sufferings of this present time, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. It's the things that are very obvious to us. The reality of seeing those who are so dear to us not walking with the Lord, walking away from God. It's the, as the Catechism will talk about, the valley of tears, the valley of the shadow of death. It's facing that valley yourself. It's facing that valley with those whom you're close to. It's being sinned against in terrible ways, hurtful ways that have lasting consequences and pain and turmoil. It's difficulty and unrest in the church where that's a reality, where because of different things, it could be hard to walk together because of everything that may be going on. It's the sicknesses, it's the pain. It's the fact that some of these things that people are going through are unknown to others, so that the burden is there. Then there's the added burden of, I feel like I'm going through this alone. It's the simple, I need to wake up. I need to wake up in the day-to-day grind of life in the home and life at work and life in this world. When things are well and you don't have one of those other things in your life, it can feel so hard and difficult. This is life. It's hard. Where do you go with that? Where do we go when we face it, whether it's the big thing or the little thing, the day in and day out thing or the special thing that God sends upon our path? Well, where you go, in part, is the truth of Lord's Day 9 and the truth of Romans chapter 8. The truth that God is my Father for Jesus' sake. Because that truth makes all the difference in the world. Because it's that truth in which we will find our hope and our comfort and our peace. This is very similar to what I preached this morning with respect to joy. That the comfort and the hope and the peace will always be found in this truth and not something else. And maybe it's good that it comes up again to make clear that it's good and proper to pray for and to hope for even a relief from suffering, a relief from the sufferings of this present age. We pray for our saints in Myanmar that the government will be favorable to them and they won't have that affliction that they are going through. We pray that for the lonely saint, they have a friend. We pray that the treatment will be positive in its effects and that it will prolong life and give strength. We pray that God will give peace to the turmoiled soul. We hope for all those things. We pray for those things rightly. Always, always subject to God's will. And God may be pleased or he may not be pleased to send relief to the sufferings of the present age that we endure. But with all that being true, where we always go back for the comfort, hope, and peace is not that that will be relieved, or it will be relieved, but it's to this: I know God is my Father. Period. That's what I need to know. He is my Father. Look at what Romans 8 teaches us. This is what we need to know, because God, as our Father, gives us the eternal perspective that we need on the sufferings for this present age. The eternal perspective that puts everything in its proper perspective as we think about it in our life right now. The Catechism has these truths in it, and they're all here in Romans chapter 8. When the Apostle says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is the apostle doing here? What he's doing here is he's saying, dear Christian, dear child of God, as you're facing the sufferings, and it doesn't matter what it is, it's general here, it's particular to you, it's general here so that it applies to it all. As you're facing it, dear child of God, have an eternal perspective. Imprint eternity upon the present suffering that you are going through. And when you do that, you walk away and you say, in terms of duration and degree, it doesn't compare. It's just for a moment. It doesn't take away from the fact that it's hard and real and painful and hurtful and all of the rest. It doesn't take away from that fact. But in contrast to the little bit here, we have an eternity of being with Jesus Christ in the glorification to come. And so great is that glorification to come in terms of degree that this suffering does not even compared to it. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, God tonight, as he brings us this word, is saying, imprint an eternal perspective on the present suffering. And how does this relate to the main truth? The main truth is that God is your Father. And if God is your Father, that eternity of glorification to come is what will be yours for the sake of Christ, his Son. And so in his love for us as a father tonight, in his love for us as a father, he gives the most beautiful word to us, his children, and his word is, remember who I am as an eternal God. Remember the glorification that you're going to have with me in Jesus Christ forever, and imprint that right upon your present suffering so that you have in the midst of it the deepest hope and peace and comfort. That's where it's going to come from. And then we can add to that. We can add to that where we often go in Romans chapter 8, and that is verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, which is exactly where Lord's Day 9 gets this language from, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Whenever we get to Romans 8:28, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful that we don't just throw it out there without much thought, without really understanding what is it saying, as though just the words themselves are going to have an impact upon the way that we think. When we do use Romans chapter 8, verse 28, whether in giving it to another saint or in pondering it for ourselves, we need to do so very intentionally and very deliberately, asking the questions, how is this the case? What is the case? Why is it the case that God works everything for our good? And so let's do that just for a moment tonight. God works everything for our good in the first place because we can know and must know that everything that we go through in this present evil age with its sufferings is the necessary path that God will have us to walk on in order to bring us to that glorification. Romans 8 is a passage about the glory for us to come. And part of the good that all things work together for is exactly this. God has said, this is what you need to walk on to that end, which is glorification. And that's why, in part, it's good. Because it's bringing you one step closer in the way that I have ordained to be with me forever. And beloved, think about that. Think about thinking about your life in those terms. That when you wake up tomorrow morning, and when you go through what you have to go through, and when you face what seems like a mountain, but then you say, God has determined in his love for me as a father, this is the way. And as I go through this today, God is bringing me one step closer, one little bit closer to that time when he's going to bring me home to be glorified with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why I can say, this is going to be worked for my good. Because I have to go through this in order to be brought home to heaven. And the other thing is to remember exactly what he says after in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that God uses the sufferings of this present age to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it is so true in our life sometimes, when we want nothing to do with that, or if we don't want anything to do with it, at the very least, we're blinded to it. Where all we see, all we think, all we feel, all we experience, all we talk about is the suffering, is the pain, is the sorrow, is the hardship. And that's true at times. But then God brings us into his house tonight, for example. God brings us through his word. God brings us back by the power of the Spirit that dwells in us. And he opens up our eyes so that when we're in the midst of the suffering, we're able to see other things. Because this changes everything. Everything that we've said so far changes everything when you imprint this eternal perspective that we talked about earlier, and now this Christ-centered perspective. When we say, this is what I'm going through. How is God shaping me more like Jesus through this suffering? Then all of a sudden you're thinking very different about what you're going through. God is doing something here. He's doing something in his love as a father, because that's what fathers want. That's what fathers do in their love for their children. They want to guide their children to be more like Jesus Christ. And God is saying here, I love you so much as a father that all that you go through is going to make you more like my Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, at times we don't want that and we're blind to that, but then God opens our eyes and we see, oh, he is. He is. He's making me realize the vanity of this earth. He's showing me more the preciousness of who Jesus is in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. He's making me behold the glory of his promises, which are yea and amen. He's making me want to live a certain way like him. He works so that we do, in fact, become shaped more and more like the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, where do you go? To go back to the original question, where do you go in the midst of the sufferings of this present age? Well, go to this truth. Go to the amazing truth that God is your Father. And if God is your Father, you're going to be glorified with Christ, and everything works together for your good. And the beauty of Lord's Day 9 and the beauty of Romans 8 is that there is a confidence that as the children of God we have in this. The confidence expressed in Lord's Day 9, on whom I so rely that I have no doubt. The confidence of Romans chapter 8, to go to a couple of the verses that we've reflected on, verse 18, for I reckon, and then verse 28, and we know, I reckon, that is to say, I know with a calculation that is certain. So it's not a I feel this, because oftentimes it may not feel this way, but I reckon, I know, I can calculate in the knowledge of faith that these things are true as God gives them to me in his word and gives me the spirit by which I believe. And then Romans 8, verse 28, I know in the confidence of faith these things are true. Beloved, you can know this. You do know this. You know this in the strength of faith. God is your Father with the comfort that comes from it. And where does the catechism end on? This is why you can know in the strength of faith this is true. Number one, God is an almighty God who can make it happen. He's an almighty God. And one of the reasons the catechism brings up creation in Lord's Day 9 is not just because the Apostles' Creed confesses that, I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, but because that truth is intricately connected to the comfort of knowing him as Father. That when I ponder the world that God has made, from the expanse of the heavens to the smallest reality that makes up this present earth, when I ponder that God made it and that God preserves it and that God governs it, then I know all the more the power of my God, who is my Father, the power of my God, so that nothing can keep me from being glorified one day with Christ, so that this powerful God can and will conform me more and more to the image of Jesus despite the attempts of the devil to stop that. He's a powerful God. Nothing can stop him because he loves you and me and Jesus Christ. And then he is not only powerful, that's one thing. It's one thing to have the power, but it's another thing to want to wield that power in a certain way, because he's also willing, being a faithful Father. That's my confidence. He's powerful and he's willing. He's willing because he loves you as a son and he loves you as a daughter. And it's as simple as that. He is willing because in eternity he set his stamp of love upon you. In time he sent Jesus for you. In history he sent the Spirit in you. And he gives you his word with all of the promises. And he loves you so much that he will see to it that you will be glorified with him, and he will see to it that on that path to glory, he will shape you more and more into the image of his Son. Where do we go? Go here tonight. Go here tonight. God, the Almighty God, for Jesus' sake, not because of what you've done or can do, God, for Jesus' sake, is your God and he is your Father. And remember the type of Father he is. Abba, Father. He's warm, he's comforting, he's close. He's a Father of love who cherishes his precious children for Jesus' sake. May God lead us to lay hold of that truth and live in the hope and comfort of it in this week to come. Amen. Father in heaven, again we thank thee that we can address thee as our Father. And we pray that tonight we may know more and more the wonder and glory of who that is that we address as Father. And so bless us with thy word, bless us all in the midst of the afflictions and sufferings of this present age. We know that we all experience them. Nobody is immune from that, living in this world of brokenness and sin. And so, Father, we pray, comfort us with the comfort of this gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen.